Well, good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to be back here. Again, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the co-campus pastor here with Kevin, and I'm excited to continue this series. I just returned from an incredible time of ministry in Zambia, where I got to see God move and work in remarkable and powerful ways. And if at any point you would want to hear some stories about what happened there, I would love to get together with you over coffee or whatever it may be, because God is on the move in that nation. But God is also in the move in our community and in our culture and in our context right here. And so we are going to continue our series out of context. Over the last couple weeks, we have been taking passages and scriptures that people often pull out of context and use most often inaccurately, the way they were never actually intended to be used in their original context. And so we're taking those verses that we often do that with, and we're putting them back into context and digging deep and diving in to the original intent and the original meaning of the writers behind those scriptures, and to bring some clarity in how we do that. And so today we're going to continue with a series. We're going to continue with another phrase that we often use in our lives. And most likely, I would assume most of us have used this phrase. We've possibly used it inaccurately. I think I probably have as well over the course of the years. And the phrase is this: God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never give you more than you can handle. So many times I think we pull that out, and maybe somebody in our life is struggling with the loss of a loved one or struggling with a sickness, and we say, don't worry, God will never give you more than you can handle. Or we use that and claim that for ourselves in situations: God will never give me more than I can handle. He'll never give me more than I can handle. Well, unfortunately, here's the reality. That is actually not in the Bible, and it's not actually a scripture. Because in reality, God most definitely will give you more than you can handle in your humanity. He wants you to be able to lean on him and use him to guide and direct your life through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so time and time again, you will experience and have things in your life that are more than you can handle in your humanity. And so God will give you more than you can handle. But in saying that, then where do we get that phrase from? And it seems like a biblical truth, but it's not. So what are we talking about? So we're going to jump to the passage this morning that people pull that from inaccurately. And so I'm going to read this passage, and I want you to see if you can identify the actual context of what Paul is saying as he writes to the church of Corinth. So it's verse 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is what is often pulled out of context. It says this: no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I'm going to read it one more time. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So, what is the context of this passage? The context is temptation. It's not the struggles and issues and sicknesses that we often face in life. It's the temptation that each and every day will attack us over and over again. But our Lord and Savior wants us to experience a life of wholeness. He wants us to live a life of perfection and holiness and go towards that. And so in that, he wants to deliver us from temptation, from the overwhelming amount of temptation that faces us each and every day. And he does that by providing us a way out. In fact, Jesus says himself in Matthew 5:48, to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He wants us to experience perfection through the power of his Holy Spirit. We at Watermark here are a church that's on a journey of discovering wholeness in Jesus. This is the process of experiencing perfection, experiencing wholeness as we surrender our heart, soul, mind, and strength into the person of Jesus Christ. That is what happens. We love God, and then we love others, and we experience wholeness, and we enter into this journey. And through this journey, Jesus himself gives us a way out so we do not become overburdened with the temptations that will face each and every one of us each and every day. So we're going to stick with the context of temptation this morning. We're going to identify the difference of temptation and sin and what temptation can mean for each and every one of us as we move forward through this life, as we're discovering wholeness in Jesus. So this idea of a way out. Maybe you're wondering, well, I understand temptation. I feel like I'm always tempted. I feel like temptation is constantly like leaning on the doorbell of my life. Like I always need to deflect it or push it away. I'll be honest, that's what it's like for me each and every day. I've lived my life decades now following Christ, but that doesn't mean the temptation stops. It continually comes my way. It's everywhere. And so we're going to dig into the context of this verse and look at what Paul, the original author of this context, is saying in general. And so as we step back, we're actually going to look at chapter 9. And so it sounds already like we're jumping up back out of context by going to chapter 9, but the reality is that all of Scripture, and Corinthians is one of it, Corinthians is a letter to the church of Corinth by Paul. It was originally written in a letter format, the way you would write a letter today. But in the 1500s, we started adding chapters and verses and then headings to pretty bows to package the Scriptures in so that we can fit them into like our little minds that we can only take so much Scripture at a time. But in reality, this whole book of Corinthians was one long letter. So all of it is in the context of what we're talking about today. And as we step back and go to chapter 9, we can see where it's from. We can see the fact that the context of this is actually where it actually goes. So, but before we do that, we need to understand one thing. And that is that God himself does not tempt us. So before we jump back to verse 9, I need to read verses James chapter 1, 13 and 14. It says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, each of you, is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. So as we discuss this idea of temptation, we first need to acknowledge, before we even jump back, the fact that temptation is not from God. God himself does not tempt us. James says right here that God himself cannot be tempted, and God himself does not tempt us. Our temptation comes from the fact that we are all born with a sinful nature. There are things that we see in life that our sinful nature craves and desires, and temptation is the open door to step into that and to do that. We come up with these excuses all the time, and Satan uses it to twist our mind and manipulate our thoughts. This idea that, oh, I see this over here. I deserve that. I can do that. I just did a really good job at doing this sort of thing, and so now I'm going to let my guard down, and I'm going to delve into this activity. Like for me, I just came back from this trip to Zambia. It's easy for me to let my guard down and to think, I deserve to do some things that maybe I shouldn't actually do. Or we use this excuse that God's grace is going to cover me anyway. I am forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And so I can do this because Jesus will forgive me for it anyway. These are all lies that Satan wants to twist and manipulate in order for us to jump in and actually go beyond temptation into actually sinning. And see, there's a progression that takes place here. And James continues in verse 15. He says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, there's this progression, and temptation is the first step. But then we walk past this line of temptation and we enter into it. You see, you need to understand this. Temptation itself is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. Temptation is the invitation to sin. Temptation is the invitation to sin. Temptation is the first step in this process, this first step in this progression that ultimately, as James says, leads to spiritual death. Rarely does somebody jump from a small feud to a massive argument. Rarely does somebody jump from a flirtatious glance at the opposite gender to a full-blown affair, or from stealing a pen at work to committing grand larceny. It's not a big thing. It's a gradual thing. You do one thing, and all of a sudden, the next thing seems to be okay. The next thing seems to be okay. And all of a sudden, before you know it, you look back, and you're distant from your relationship with Jesus, and you're heading toward what this says is spiritual death. So temptation is not a sin. Temptation is the invitation to sin. And when we understand and when we fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we can then choose to actually grow from temptation. Temptation can be actually a point for us to be able to experience growth, because then we learn how to move beyond that into something glorifying to God, because temptation will not stop. It will not cease to exist. It will always be there. Jesus Christ himself was tempted in the desert. Satan tempted Jesus for 40 days. He pulled scripture out of context, just like we're doing, tempted Jesus with it, and then Jesus said no, and put it back into context and said no to the invitation to sin. So this evil desire is what allows temptation to enter in, and we all have it. And so that's the first stage in this progression. And so these ideas to experience something that's lustful, to enter into a lustful relationship, the thought that may enter your mind to think as somebody walks down the street, what would it be like to be with them sexually? Or you're driving down the highway and you think, man, there's nobody around. I could just speed right now. It's in the middle of the night. I could do that. Or maybe you're dealing with your physical health and struggling with gluttony. And you're like, well, you know, I could eat a little bit of ice cream or I could eat the whole carton. These thoughts that go through your mind, or maybe if I just tweak the numbers and the taxes a little bit, it'll benefit me at the end of the year and my employees won't matter to them. These thoughts that enter our minds, these types of thoughts that enter our minds each and every day, the temptation in and of themselves are not the sin. It's not the first thought that's the issue. It's the second that gets you into trouble. When you start to come up with a plan to execute the thought is when you start to get into trouble. So with saying all of those things, let's jump back to verse 9, like I mentioned we were going to do in just a minute. In verse 9, as we jump into understanding the reality of what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, as we do this, we're going to understand the fact that Paul is instructing the followers of Jesus Christ of the Corinthian church and you and me today to discipline ourselves and to set up guidelines and boundaries in our lives to be intentional in the way that we live our lives so we can better guard against the temptation, or when the invitation to sin comes, we can grow from it rather than fall from it. So with that being said, 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27 says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like somebody running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul is telling the Corinthians, and he's telling you and I right now, to not allow this sinful desire, this sinful nature that all of us have to control our minds and to control our heart and to control our soul. We need to discipline ourselves spiritually like an athlete disciplines themselves and prepares for a race or prepares for a competition or an event. They do that so they're ready for what comes in the future, so they're prepared physically for a temporary prize. We do it for an eternal prize as we discipline ourselves with intentionality so that we can face the temptation and the struggles that are ahead of us and we can successfully come out on the other side of them. For me, this looks like a variety of different ways. As I intentionally live my life with guidelines and with discipline, it looks like this. One of the ways for me is setting up boundaries. I set boundaries up physically in ways that I know where I am weaker. I know that if I am alone at night doing something I probably shouldn't do on my phone, that things could get out of hand. And so often I'll put my phone in the room with my wife, or I'll go to bed with my wife so I don't have to even be tempted by those things. I'll set up physical boundaries in places that I do look online or do certain things as a man. Also, like I said earlier, I know that I'm weaker after I have done some sort of ministry event. After I've preached a Sunday morning, I will go home in the afternoon and my guard is down. I'm physically and emotionally and spiritually drained, and Satan wants to use that to pull me in and tempt me to accept the invitation to sin. But the more that I set up boundaries, the more that I can deny that and I can grow instead through those temptations. And then I also set up digital boundaries on my phone and my devices so I protect myself from looking at things that I shouldn't look at. That's just my personal, some of my examples. In addition to that, I set up accountability. I have a couples group. I have really good friends. I have a men's group that I hang out with, and we love each other and we are there for each other and we are accountable to one another in our struggles with our life. We're accountable to one another in what we do and how we spend time in the Word. We're accountable to one another in the struggles that we have with sin. And it's something, we're just there for one another. Even this past weekend, I moved and they all came alongside me and helped move. And we were there together. It was amazing. And then they prayed for me as I was on this next, beginning of this next journey in my life. So I've set up accountability. I've set up boundaries. And through that accountability, I'm able to confess and experience prayer with these guys and these couples that I'm with. It's a beautiful way that I have intentionally set up discipline in my life so I can guard my heart and my soul and my mind to fully release that to the person of Jesus Christ. Do I struggle through times? Do I fall? Do I fail? Absolutely. But each time I can choose to grow from that or I can choose to fall into the temptation. So Paul is telling us to train ourselves, to guard ourselves, to be intentional with the way we live our lives. Then he goes on and he starts talking about our spiritual ancestors, the Israelites. He talks about them and he says, they all ate from the same spiritual food. They were baptized into Moses. They drank from the same spiritual rock, being Jesus Christ himself. In modern day language, it would be like the Israelites went to church. They did their duties. They prayed. They read their scriptures, but something was different because they were not changed on the inside. It was an external thing. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10, as we kind of get closer to our original verse this morning, verse 5, speaking of the Israelites, he says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They looked good on the outside, but inside there was something wrong. Inside they were allowing the sinful desire that they had to overtake them and to step into sin, to accept the invitation to sin and move on for that. And then Paul goes on to say in verses 6-8, he says this, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. It's like kind of almost comes out of nowhere. And you're like, what is he referring to? 23,000 people dying. Well, as we look at that number, it's actually thought that that's referencing a couple different options or a couple different instances in the Old Testament. One of them could have been Numbers 25 when God had the 24,000 leaders of Israel who were in sexual perversion and worshiping Baal executed in a pretty dramatic way. Or in Exodus 32, Paul could be revealing the number worshiping the golden calf. Either way, whatever he is referencing, God is showing us that there are significant consequences for worshiping things that are not of him. The Israelites were worshiping this golden calf that they created. They were all of a sudden experiencing pride. Look what I was able to create. Look what I was able to do. And then they began to worship that. They began to worship the created rather than the creator himself. They began to follow this god of Baal, which allowed them to indulge in revelry and sexual immorality and indulging in drinking and all of these things. They were experiencing the temporary pleasures of the world and forgetting about the fact that God the Creator put them there. God the Creator had been providing for them all along the way, but their sinful nature took ownership of them. And as temptation to step over the line into sin, they could not defeat it, and they entered into that invitation. They accepted it rather than growing from it. And so Paul says, hey, that's all there for an example for you what not to do. The Israelites got a lot of things right, and they got a lot of things wrong. And we can learn from that. That's what he's saying. He's saying that sin destroys us, and God is telling us not to be like our spiritual ancestors. And then going on in verse 11, as we approach our original verse, he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all. That's very interesting. He says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So many times we say to ourselves and we lie to ourselves, I can handle it. I can do it. I can get this close. I can walk to the door of an invitation of sin this close and I'll be okay. But as you do that, you're already falling off the ledge. and on your way to fully sinning. You cannot handle it on your own. You cannot do it alone. Jesus doesn't want you to do it alone. For me, I've set up accountability in my life so I don't have to physically do it alone. But more importantly than even that, Jesus wants to fill you with his spirit so that you do not have to go through this alone. And that's what we're going to get to in just a minute, because he is a powerful, powerful resource for you as you experience temptation each and every day and how you react to that. Every one of us will be tempted, period. It's going to happen. And the reality is that, as I said earlier, temptation is not a sin. Do not feel guilty or shameful because you've experienced temptation. You will have thoughts in your mind that come to your mind initially that are terrible. If you fulfilled them, if you acted them out, they would destroy your life. They would destroy you in so many ways. But those thoughts are real. They're going to be there. Satan is going to throw them at you left and right. But it's up to you whether you choose to hang on to those thoughts and carry them in your heart and your mind, or you choose to release them and grow from them and reject them. Because that's where it gets dangerous. When you take these thoughts, when you take those and carry them with you like the Israelites did. They saw the temporary pleasure that came from worshiping Baal. The fact that they could all of a sudden, they could indulge in sexual immorality and all throughout that and come up with some excuse that was glorifying this God. All of these lies, they held on to it rather than experiencing that temptation and being like, no. God is our creator. He is the one that we worship. They carried it in their heart, and because they carried it in their heart, they acted it out, and they did it, and it stepped into sin. That's what the Israelites did, and that's what temptation does. It gets in your mind. You carry it with you. But with the powerful word of God, you can have ways to deflect that and reject that and grow through temptation rather than fall into temptation and commit the sins that God does not want us to commit, but Satan himself does. God is saying, as we look at history, you can't do this alone. I want to provide you a way out so you don't have to experience this over and over again. And as we said, this idea of temptation is progression. You see, one thing that seems fine and innocent in general is fine, but then all of a sudden what's innocent and good for you all of a sudden can turn, because Satan wants to twist the way we use things in life and turn it for bad, where Jesus Christ himself wants you to be strong and steadfast and be able to use what he's intended for his purposes. A simple example of this is video games. I enjoy playing video games, to be quite honest with you. I play it with my kids. I play it on my own sometimes when I have time. It's something I enjoy doing. So as we look at the progression of video games in and of themselves, there's really nothing wrong with them. I mean, they're fine, right? So the progression of video games, just to have some fun with it, the first game that most of us have played, maybe your parents played this, is this game here. How many here have ever played this glorious game? It's so incredibly, just captivating, right? That's the word I think that probably sum this up. The Strong Museum of National Play or whatever in Rochester, I think, has this on display, and you won't last more than 30 seconds. And then we got a little older and we progressed, right? Nothing wrong. We're progressing, and we stepped into the age of the Nintendo Entertainment System. I remember the day my parents finally brought that thing home. I was like years behind. Everybody else had it. I didn't. They brought it home. I spent all day trying to figure out how to get to the end the shortest way possible through the warps, through the tunnels, and all that good stuff. So it's progressing, right? Not a big deal. And now it's still progressing to today, where most of us are playing Fortnite. And I actually have not played this, and my kids haven't played it yet because I haven't really allowed them to, because it is literally overtaking people's lives. And so that's the reality. Video games in and of themselves, not an issue. I'm not even necessarily saying this game is bad, but when you get to the point where you can overtake your life and it rules the order of your day and the way that you live your life out, all of a sudden now you are worshiping this activity, or you are worshiping some sort of substance or whatever it is, and it becomes what is normally not a big deal, or what may even be healthy in general, used in moderation, becomes Satan twists and use it for evil. Another really good example of this is exercise. We did a whole message on how our bodies are the temple of God, and we should treat them well, and we should be healthy. We should even eat healthy and exercise. That's a good thing. But I've seen so many people actually start to take it to the next level. Satan twists that exercise, and all of a sudden you start looking in the mirror over and over again. You want to make sure that you're perfectly, the most physically perfect specimen that humanity has ever seen. When you look in the mirror and all of a sudden you're filled with pride and you're at the gym all the time. And all of a sudden, all you're doing is you're worshiping the working out, you're worshiping yourself. And again, just like the Israelites, you start worshiping yourself, the created one, rather than the one who created you. And so something that's meant for good can slowly progress into something that Satan wants to use for evil, and he twists it. And so that's this idea of progression, because it happens before we realize it. It happens before you even know it. And all of a sudden you look back and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm like distant from God now. What happened? You allowed yourself to enter into this progression slowly, and sin after sin after sin taking you further away from your Savior. Temptation is everywhere. It's not a sin. It's the invitation to sin. And you can choose to accept or deny that invitation, and you can choose to fall, or you can choose to grow through that temptation. So as we go back to our verse for the day, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me read it one more time. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, to show you how he provides a way out, I want to say one more thing. A few verses down, Paul makes it very clear that as Christians, we have freedom. There is grace. Jesus wants us to be free, and because he wants us to be free, because he wants us to be freed from the bondage of sin, because he wants us to experience wholeness and just continue to be discovering wholeness in Jesus, he gives us a way out. And Paul, a few verses down in verses 23 and 24, says this. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Now, we're going to get to that right at the end. But before we jump into that, I want to pause here and remind you. Again, I've said already in this message many times, we're on a journey of discovering wholeness in Jesus. At Watermark, we have come up with a framework in which we do ministry to allow people to come in onto that journey. And so we've used the words save, heal, train, send. You may have heard those in the past. The idea that we as a church want to save the lost, we want to heal the saved, train the healed, and send the trained. All of that with Jesus Christ at the center, pointing us to the person of Jesus Christ as we do this. And so that is how we structure our ministries that take place here at Watermark. In addition to that, that is actually the framework we use as we structure messages and series that we want to teach you on the weekends. And so this series here is a perfect example of where we've come together and said, this is a great series that falls into the train model of our ministry. We want to train you how to be able to pick scripture out, understand its context, not pull it out of context, but dig deeper to the real meaning of it, the way the original author intended it, the way Jesus wants you to receive it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we do that, as we dig into scripture, it's also important to understand there are a variety of translations, You can pull up your YouVersion app and scroll through dozens and dozens of translations of the Bible. And translations fall into really three spectrums. One of them is the paraphrase translations. They're the truth of the Gospels. They're the truth of the Word of God, but they're paraphrased in a way that they're very easily digestible. Living Bible is one. The Message translation is one of these options, or is one of these examples. And then you have the other extreme, which are literal translations or interlinear translations, like the New American Standard or the interlinear translation, which is the Greek and Hebrew written out with the English below it. But the problem with that is it's sort of cryptic, and it's very hard to sort of read that in a flow that makes sense in our modern day English language. And so where we often fall is we fall in the New International Version or the New Living Translation version, which is sort of a little bit of both of those. But still, in order for it to make sense for our minds and to flow where we understand it in the English language, sometimes things get lost in translation. And so I say all of that history, for one very important reason as we go back to our core verse today. I'm going to read it one more time. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Now, the original translation, the original Greek in this, the definite article isn't translated. It's actually, instead of a, it's supposed to be the. You see the difference there? Jesus wants to provide us a way out. That's true. That is still true. In fact, for me, a lot of times when it comes to temptation, I experience these things. Maybe I'll be looking at something I shouldn't look at, or I'll be tempted to do something. All of a sudden, I'll get a text from my wife, or the verse of the day will pop up on my phone. I mean, that's convicting. And then sorts of all these things are ways out, but the reality of it and what this is saying and what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is that Jesus Christ himself is the way out of temptation. He is the way that you can take temptation and fall into sin or grow into his likeness. And which will you be able to do? He is the way. John tells us in his gospel, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through him. And Jesus is the way out when you're dealing with temptation, and you will deal with it. I can guarantee you'll probably deal with it this afternoon. It's there. But Jesus has provided the way out, and that's himself. That's the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can claim that this morning. You can claim victory in that. And so as we conclude, I just want to ask you to pray these simple prayers. When you find yourself in temptation, when you find yourself knowing that you should not do this, ask Jesus this simple question and allow yourself to listen to his response, because I can assure you, if you ask him this, the Holy Spirit will convict you. Just simply ask Jesus, is this good for me? The verse that we read in 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Jesus, is what I'm about to do good for me? He will convict you if you have allowed the Holy Spirit to enter into your heart and your soul. And then beyond that, as that verse continues, don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. So another way to ask this question, Jesus, is this good for them? Jesus, if I take this drink of alcohol, is it good for my children? Jesus, if I start this conversation with this attractive woman, is this good for my spouse? Jesus, if I twist the numbers in accounting, is it good for my employees? Is it good for me in my integrity? Jesus, if I eat this entire gallon of ice cream, is this what you want me to do? Is this good for me as I'm dealing with that issue in my life? Jesus, is this good for me? And Jesus, is this good for them? Those are two profound questions. And then a statement that I use and our community group still uses as well, a statement of proclamation, a statement of victory is simply this. Jesus, sin is not my master, Jesus is. Sin is not my master, Jesus is. When I find myself in temptation, I usually will text, our group of guys will text each other, we'll text that phrase, and immediately we'll start to pray for one another. Sin is not my master, Jesus is. You do not have to be burdened and weighed down and entangled by sin, and when temptation comes your way, you can deny its invitation, and you can choose to instead turn the other direction and grow into Christ's likeness as you are on a journey of discovering wholeness in Jesus. And so this morning as we conclude, maybe you have never actually received the power of the Holy Spirit, and so you're dealing with all of these things in your life, and you're dealing with them alone. He does not want you to deal with them alone, because he has provided you the way out. And so I'm going to just simply reassure myself the fact that he is my way out, that sin is not my master and Jesus is. And so we are going to take communion in just a minute together and to remember the fact that his blood and his body was shed for each and every one of us so that we don't have to face temptation on our own. And so I'm going to acknowledge him as my Savior, and I would invite you to do the same with me if you have not done that before. So I'm going to pray right now, and then we are going to partake and celebrate with communion. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you so much for the person that you are, the power that you display in each and every one of us. And Lord, I acknowledge you as my Savior. I ask that you would continue to fulfill my heart and my soul and my spirit and even my body as I release it all to you, as I am on this journey of discovering wholeness with you. I thank you so much for who you are. And Lord, when I am surrounded by temptation, Lord, I proclaim that sin is not my master, but you are. Sin is not my master, but you are, Lord. And as I go through life and as I journey through life and as temptations come my way, Lord, reveal to me if it's good for me. Reveal to me if it's good for others and allow me to discipline myself to be able to listen to your response as your Holy Spirit transforms me into your likeness. I love you. I praise you. I acknowledge that you are my Savior. I give my life to you. And I expect an anticipation that you will guide and direct me through the choices and circumstances of my life that are lie ahead as I discipline myself to run this race so I can experience perfection in you when I meet you face to face one day. I love you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.